I would ask that you would turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, as we continue our series on the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. It's one of those series in which you feel like, wow, if only I could cram in the whole teaching of Scripture into one sermon. Because what ends up happening is we cover one aspect of God's Word, and it's a reminder to us that we need all of God's Word. And I actually was reading last night from one of my seminary classes on the sufficiency of Scripture, and it is all of Scripture that is sufficient. So you come to a passage like this, and this reveals to us part of what the Lord's Day and the Christian Sabbath is all about, but this isn't the final word in it. And there are other passages of Scripture that we need to go to and reflect upon and meditate upon and learn from. But that's not going to happen today. That'll happen in the future. And that's just another way of saying that these sermons are building upon each other and reflecting upon each other and interacting with each other. So we're in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. These are the words that God spoke back in the days of Moses. These are the words that God is speaking to us also today, his redeemed people, those who he has brought out of the land of sin and slavery, out of the house of bondage. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Amen. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Well, last week, if you were with us, you know that we did an introduction, you could say, to all of the Ten Commandments, as we dealt with the purpose and the reason behind the commandments and how we should understand the background to these commandments. And we discussed that God was giving his law to his redeemed people. The law was not given here, or we could say, get codified. We're going to find out in a minute. The law was not codified or at any time given in any sense as a ladder to somehow climb to God or to enable a man to justify himself in God's sight. The law was here codified for God's redeemed people, that they might, as faithful children, reflect the image of their heavenly Father, demonstrate their love for him, because love is the fulfillment of the law, fulfill the purpose for which he redeemed them. He had a reason he redeemed them, and he's declaring to them the reasons here. This is why I redeemed you, and this is how I want you to live. And that the law was and is freedom. That in delivering them out of bondage, he was bringing them into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Well, I want to do like a mini introduction now to God's law, again, as we come specifically to this commandment in verses 8 through 11. God's law. I wonder how you understand God's law, or what you think of God's law, even when you hear those words. But the Word of God declares that the work of God's law was written on human hearts from the time that man was created. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, we read this. Paul writes, the Gentiles who do not have the law, and what he meant by they don't have the law is they didn't have it codified in this formal way that God gave it to the Israelites. The Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves. So what Paul is saying is the Gentiles, even though they weren't given the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone,
They are doing what the law requires by their very nature, even though they don't have a law. They are a law to themselves. And Paul goes on to describe that they're doing this due to the fact that they have the work of the law written on their hearts. This verse indicates why it is that the Gentiles, who were never given the commandments, generally speaking, have some understanding of the essence of what those commandments are all about. God created man with an internal witness to his moral standards. God's law, the Ten Commandments, is just another way of referring to God's moral standards for mankind that have always existed and will always exist because God exists. God's laws are simply the ethical implications of the character and nature of God. The fact of God, right? The fact of God creates moral standards. Another way of saying this is that, unlike anything else, God's very existence and nature create ethical obligations. Theoretically, if we could exist without God existing, there would be no ethical obligations or morality. Does the existence of a blade of grass, or the existence of a chair, or a tree, or the stars, do those things, by their very existence, create ethical obligations? And the answer is no, they don't. And this is why, for millennia, philosophers, unregenerate philosophers, have agonized on how to understand ethics, how to promulgate a moral code or define morality apart from God. And when you analyze their works, they are terribly unsuccessful. Let me ask you this. Has it ever been, even before the Ten Commandments, has it ever been, or will it ever be, right, or even just okay, to have another God? No. And you didn't need the Ten Commandments to tell you that. That's the first commandment, by the way. Don't have any other gods before me. Is it right to have any other God? No. And this isn't primarily because God gave us the Ten Commandments and it says don't have any other gods, but because the very existence of one true God demands that we worship him. Has it ever been? We could do this exercise with all Ten Commandments. I'm just going to pick a couple. Has it ever been, or will it ever be, right, or even just okay to bear false witness? That's the ninth commandment. No. And we didn't need the Ten Commandments to tell us that. It's not primarily because we have the ninth commandment that we know it's wrong. No, the very existence and the nature of a God who is himself truth demands that we speak truth. And again, this exercise would go through all of the Ten Commandments. Righteousness is essentially living a life that conforms to the obligations that the existence and nature of God place on mankind. In this sense, ethical standards are communicated to man anytime God is revealed to man. In fact, the essence of the Ten Commandments applies to any reasonable creature, and I would set this out for your proposal that these Ten Commandments, they apply to every created being. The essence of them applies to every created being, not even mankind. Any reasonable being, reasonable being not the animals, but reasonable creatures having a will, any reasonable being created by God is obligated to conform to the obligations that the existence and nature of God place on such a being. So God's law was not revealed at Sinai to the Israelites as though it had never existed before. And it certainly wasn't created then. It had been revealed by God in various ways, but also within man's own heart, man had the work of the law written on his heart from creation. It was formally codified at Sinai. That's how you should understand what's going on here. It's being formally codified at Sinai in connection with the formation of a nation. It was not revealed or created at Sinai. No, God's ethical standards for mankind had been revealed in man at creation and in the varied ways that God had been revealing himself to mankind over the centuries before Sinai. So what was the purpose of formally codifying his law with his covenant people? Well, God was creating a covenant document which stipulated the legal terms of their service to him. He said, this is, I'm entering into a covenant in the same way we do today. It's like, we're going to document it. What's the agreement? And God is saying, this is what you as my redeemed people are being called to do. I'm your Lord. This is what I'm calling you to be. Now, this is what all men were created to be. This is what all men were created to do. But by virtue of redemption, since mankind has fallen, I am calling you now to fulfill the original created purpose of mankind as my redeemed people. And in that law, a Sabbath command that also previously had been was now revealed, was contained in that law. From the time that mankind had been created, he was aware, even before the Ten Commandments came, you could even say, and I'm going to flesh this out a little bit later, even before, if there was maybe the idea of a consciousness of God blessing the Sabbath day and making it holy, if that even is possible, hypothetically, from the time mankind had been created, he was aware that time of formal worship needed to be given to God just because God is. Because I'm a creature, a created being, and because God is, there needs to be a time where I'm giving to God. The very fact that God exists calls for formal time to be set aside for him. In that sense, it always was and always will be a sin for any creature not to have time set aside for God in a special way. So as part of the covenant document that stipulated the legal terms of their service to God, God was telling Israel, I've redeemed you. I'm your Lord, and one of the things that I'm calling you to do is this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Once created, all mankind was under an obligation to set aside time to worship and serve God. But by virtue of redemption, God called Israel to fulfill the original created purpose of mankind. This speaks to the eternal nature of the command. Time must be set aside for God. In addition to this natural law, and what I mean by natural law is the work of the law written on man's heart. In addition to this natural law known to man by virtue of creation, God supernaturally revealed something else. Something that man would not have innately known. Something that wasn't part of the work of the law written on his heart. That the specific time to set aside for God is one full day in seven, originally being the seventh day. God connects man's innate obligation to set aside time for him to God's own creation rest. You see, man could, if God didn't establish a Sabbath day, there still would have been an obligation on the part of man to set aside time for God. And man could have theoretically done it whenever. They would have been doing it at random times. People would have been picking random times and would have been honoring God in that. Instead of man randomly picking a time to set aside for God, God chose, the Lord chose, his seventh day creation rest to be the time set aside so that mankind would connect the time set aside for God specifically as a time to consider God's rest and his kingdom and what mankind was ultimately called to enter into that rest. Well, that brings us to the commandment. That brings us to our first point, if you have your notes there. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And we're going to circle back a little bit to this idea of God adding to man's natural innate understanding of his law by designating the certain day. That's going to be one of our points. We'll come back to it. So if you have questions, hopefully that clarifies it. But we read in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. First, this is a command to remember. This is a command to remember. Now, you can only remember something that previously existed, right? And was revealed. So, hopefully, I don't have to tell you this, but you need to remember tonight to brush your teeth. You need to remember to brush your teeth. And if you're a little child, I know with our kids, thankfully, we don't have to do this. They've generally speaking, they're good on their own now. But you remind people to brush their teeth. And there's a million types of reminders that we give to people. And we're reminding because it's already been told to you. You've already been engaging it. You are already aware of it. That's why you are remembering it. That's why you can speak of remembering. And so God's calling Israel to remember because this has already existed. They've already been following it, observing it. They're already aware of it. And so God's calling them to remember. Now, when God calls his people to remember, he calls them to remember important things. For example, in Exodus 13, verse 3, Moses commanded them to remember the day of their redemption. It's like, you know, as they crossed through the Red Sea and they saw what had happened, Moses says, you need to remember this. And that's what we're going to be celebrating even later this afternoon, our redemption, in remembrance of me. Jesus commands the New Testament, New Covenant people of God to do this in remembrance of him. And God wants these big, grand, redemptive events that he's accomplished for his people and the work that he's done in the lives of his people. He wants us to remember them. Those are things that already happened. God obviously felt that the Sabbath was something that his people must not forget. That's just the opposite of remember. Right? You must not forget it. It was important to God that they remember. Ever think about the hurt or pain that you bring to the heart of God when you forget something he's called you to remember? I was reminded of this to my shame this past week as I had a conversation with my wife, Leah. As I was preparing for the sermon, I thought maybe this is God providentially weaving this in. But Leah and I were talking about our calendar, and in the past she had told me to save a certain date for something, and I'd forgotten. I didn't remember. And it wasn't like a huge event, but it was just the fact that she said, listen, you need to remember this. And her words were, and I'm not going to get the exact quote, but it was something like this: it hurts that you didn't remember. It hurts that you didn't remember. Well, when God says to his people, remember, how do you think he feels if you don't remember? God is telling them, I told you. I've revealed this to you. I spoke to you. Now remember, this is important to me. I'm calling you to remember this. The first is, this is a command to remember. Well, secondly, there is a command. There is a specific day to be remembered. Second, there is a specific day to be remembered. Now, if you're like me, you would have come to this and said, well, don't we need to remember all the commandments? Like, don't I need to remember the first one and the fifth one and the, right? I need to remember all of them all. There's something different going on. I thought, what is God saying when he says here, remember the Sabbath day? They've all existed in the past. They've all been revealed in the past. So in one sense, we need to remember all of them. But there's something a little bit different about the Sabbath command. And what I believe that God is saying is he's speaking about the special revelation that he gave in connection with this command. He's not going back to man's innate knowledge that I need to be giving time to God and you need to be remembering that. But hey, in connection with that, remember, I set aside a specific day. There's a specific time period, one day in seven, that I've set aside. And that's what's prone to be forgotten. There's a sense in which mankind will never forget the fact that we owe God a certain time, a formal time of worship. I mean, that's even people who haven't even heard about one day in seven. There's something in them that knows I need to set aside time for the Creator. But, and this is what I believe it's saying, that God is saying to them, there's a particular day that I want you to remember. It's one full 24-hour day out of seven based on my creation rest. And that is something that could be forgotten. That is something that could be forgotten. It was a special revelation. Mankind wasn't created saying, oh, I know that it has to be a full 24-hour day, and I know it has to be the seventh day. That wasn't written on his heart. That was a special revelation. That's something he could forget. It's like the Lord's Supper. We as God's people, even before, you could say, again, if you went back and thought about if Christ had not immediately instituted his supper, we would have known as God's people, just inherently, we need to remember what Christ did for us. But Christ, but we might not have known, unless Christ revealed it in a special way, that it's going to be the supper, and there's going to be bread, and there's going to be wine, and things like this. That was a special revelation that he gave. And that's what's going on, I believe, with the seventh day. They were specifically called to remember that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. God is telling us, what I am calling you to remember is more than just the fact that you need to set aside some time to worship me. Created beings know that by their nature. But just like my creation rest, you need to be giving me one whole day in seven. Now, I'm just going to throw this in right now because this is, of course, going to be a question. We will be coming later to the idea of the day being changed. Okay, and that's a huge part of this because we are here worshiping God on a Sunday, not on a Saturday. You go right down the street here, they have the verse, and Lee and I noted this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, right? And that's, they're quoting from the Word of God, from Exodus here, chapter 20, verse 8. The Bible does speak to the changing of the day. And that's significant because it's not the day that was written on man's heart. It's just the fact that formal time needs to be set aside. God is able to change the day, and it's not affecting that eternal law. That's the important point. From the creation of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God established the seventh day of the week as the day blessed by God. And after that, the first day of the week. More later on the series regarding that. Unless there is one whole day in seven, and this is the point, unless you, my dear friend or brother and sister in Christ, unless you are giving the Lord one whole day in seven, you're not remembering. Because God is calling for a day to be remembered. In other words, you can't say, well, I give time to God. Well, yeah, that's a partial fulfillment of the law, that the work of the law written on your heart, that you're setting aside time for the worship of God. But it's not completely fulfilling what God has revealed in his word. There's a specific day to be remembered. Third, remembering means keeping it holy to the Lord. Remembering means keeping it holy to the Lord. Now, these are not two separate things, as though he's saying, remember the Sabbath day and then keep it holy. No, you remember it by keeping it holy. And this shows us that remembering consists of the engagement of the whole person, not just the mind. And we all know this. Right, going back to the illustration, this sad illustration, if I just told my wife, oh yeah, I remembered, I just didn't act on it. That's not remembering. Right? Just having in your mind but not responding appropriately is not remembering. In Genesis 8, verse 1, it says that God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And did God sit back and say, oh, I remember them. Yeah, they're floating on the water, completely helpless, and they will die eventually. But I remember them. No, it goes on to say, and God made a wind blow over the earth and the water subsided. Remembering involved not just the mental activity, but the actions that demonstrated the proper response to that remembrance. God remembering Noah was connected to his activity. Us remembering the Sabbath day is us keeping it holy. And so that's why it says the day is to be kept holy. Now to keep, right, some of these words, you come to the Word of God, it's like, let's make sure we understand it. We've got to keep it holy. To keep means to put a hedge about it to protect it. If I said to you, hey, here's a book. Can you keep this book for me? Well, what do I mean? It would mean you got to prevent its harm. It doesn't just mean keeping in existence, right? It, as though you gave it back to me 3 weeks later and it's like the cover's ripped off and half the pages are missing and it's been dropped in puddles. And I mean, that's not keeping it. Keeping it would mean involving, keeping would involve preventing its harm, maintaining its good condition, protecting it, maybe even physically holding on to it and keeping it close to you to ensure that nothing bad happens to it. And this is not me trying to speak to anybody who's borrowed some of my books. But please keep them. I was told when I became a pastor, the one way to decrease your library is let people borrow your books. You get them back half the time only. Well, God was aware. God says keep the Sabbath day holy because he's aware that there are a million things that are looking to insert themselves into his holy day. And that there are a million distractions that can enter into this day. And what God is saying here, we know from our own experience. The Lord's Day Sabbath can easily become just like any other day. It can become a common day. It can be profane. That's what profane means, just make it common. It can easily become an unholy common day unless there is a careful protection and watch made over it. Unless we are hedging it about and keeping it holy. Keeping those things away that will pollute it, that will make it common. And the people of God is coming to his redeemed people and saying, I'm commissioning you in a special way to keep my day holy. Nothing unholy is to pollute it. It's a day for the Lord. If you remember when we looked at the creation ordinance of the Sabbath, The word holy means to set aside something apart or to distinguish it. And on the literal way and literal definition, we can just say the day is different. But we know from the word of God, within the context of the law, it means that the day belonged to God. It was a day of rest from ordinary labor, but it was a day of rest for worship and spiritual service. And if you remember, we pointed to all the other things in the law that are holy. They're all holy because they're given to God, devoted to the service of God and the worship of God. That's what it means that the day is to be kept holy, to be kept so that these things can occur in it. And we are the ones to watch over it. We are commissioned to protect it, to prevent it from being harmed, to maintain it in good condition so that its purpose can be fulfilled. It's getting to that time of year, and I only know this because this past week I coordinated with my brother-in-law opening up my in-law's pool. And I know that there's somebody else in here. Tony has a pool that he's probably going to be opening up in a couple weeks. And I thought this would be a good illustration of what it means to keep it holy and our task in keeping it holy. You know, typically, if I said there's a stagnant body of water somewhere, what's going to happen to that stagnant body of water? I mean, it's going to get leaves in it. It's going to get fungus in it. It's going to get algae in it. I mean, it's going to be polluted by worms and toads. And like, it just, over time, maybe not 2 days later, maybe not 4 days later, but if you leave a stagnant body of water somewhere, it's going to become like the ponds you see out in the woods. Kind of disgusting, vile, the type that Adele would say, I am not even going near that place, let alone jumping in it, right? It's filthy. I mean, there's a sense in which it's pristine, right, according to God's creation, those ponds, but, you know, people don't like swimming in them. And that's what would happen to a pool if left unattended to, if it wasn't kept, if it wasn't protected. There's a stagnant body of water. I mean, you have to cover it. You have to clean things out of it. You have to prevent things from getting in it. You have to be scrubbing, right, the walls. And I mean, you have to be doing all this. Its maintenance is required to maintain its pristine condition so that it can function the way it was intended to. Otherwise, it becomes common, just like any other body of stagnant water. And I'm sure you've seen some of these pictures of an abandoned house where there's a pool and it's like this black gunk is the pool now because it's so overcome. And maybe Mike's seen some of this when he goes on his housing appraisals. I mean, these pools, you're like, this is disgusting. How did it get like this? Well, that's what happens when you leave it unattended, when you don't protect it, when you are not keeping it. What will the Lord say when he asks us to give an account of how we kept his day holy? What effort was expended? I know from talking to Tony, nothing's getting in his pool, right? I mean, but we have the same attitude about the Lord's day. Like, no, this is God's day. I'm keeping this pristine. This is holy. This is not going to be like a common day. What kind of care was taken? What measures were taken? What was the result? Was it kept holy? Was the job well done? He says to his redeemed people, remember my day. Keep it holy. That brings us to point number two this morning. Don't work on the Sabbath. And this is in verses 9 and the beginning of verse 10. We read this, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. So very simply, point number two, don't work on the Sabbath. This commandment reminds us, first of all, very briefly, that we were created to work. It's not disparaging work, that somehow you have to escape work and we in our society, it's like people live for the weekend. That's not the way God looks at it. No, 6 days you are to labor. I created you to be working creatures. Work is good. And God is commenting here on the goodness and the righteousness of work that pleases him. We were created to work. In fact, we were created to labor for 6 days. And we are imitating God, right? I mean, again, it all goes back to the being and character of God. God is a working God. He worked for 6 days. When we work, we're imitating him. So work is good. The commandment reminds us that we were created to work. This commandment declares that there is a time for your work to stop. This commandment declares that there is a time for your work to stop. While we work 6 days, there is a time when normal work, normal productive activities are to stop. And the commandment is comprehensive. It says any work, right? There in verse 10. On it you shall not do any work. The idea of stopping refers to a complete cessation, just as God ceasing from his creative labors was a full and complete stop. His creative labors. God didn't say, they could use one more flower over there. I'll just throw in one more flower on the seventh day. Or need one more grain of sand over here. Just one grain of sand. Let me just throw that grain of sand in over here. God didn't create a single thing on that day. His creative activity stopped completely. The commandment declares that there is a time for your work to stop. This commandment also speaks of a contrast. This commandment speaks of a contrast. And I'm just going through the headings in your notes there. 6 days are your work. The seventh is for God. And right, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now, the work that is designated your work is not implying that somehow you're being sinfully selfish and self-centered by laboring 6 days a week. But what it's saying is that, generally speaking, these are actions that are directed towards yourself, right? You're providing for yourself. You're supporting yourself. You're feeding yourself, right, and others and your family. However, the seventh day, according to this, is to be very, very different. It is a day that is a stopping or a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In other words, you're stopping those activities that were generally directed towards yourself, and now these are activities directed toward God. Now, that doesn't mean to imply that somehow the activities of the seventh day are harming me. No, anytime you give yourself to the Lord, it's the best thing you can do. But there is a contrast here. It's not just ceasing or stopping, but a ceasing or a stopping for a purpose. It's to the Lord. And in the same way that God stopped on the seventh day, he didn't stop from everything. He just stopped from his creative activity, and now he entered into his rest, which was the enjoyment and rule over his creation. This points back to the fact that the day is a holy day set apart for God. In a way, you could say it's a day to work for God, if you want to understand it that way. It's not complete cessation. It's a day to the Lord your God. And so when we come to application regarding this, among other things, God is declaring his sovereignty over time. God is saying, I am the Lord of time. He determines the cycles of time. He determines how our time is to be used. And like everything else affected by sin, people don't want to submit to God's sovereignty over time. They'd rather say, let me allocate time the way I want to. Let me do with my time what I want to do. One man writes this, the fourth commandment stipulates what time is required to express our love to him. Is there any greater insult, and this is what Philip Ryken was the former pastor at 10th Pres in Philadelphia, now the president at Wheaton College. He writes this, is there any greater insult than to say to somebody, I just don't have time for you? Maybe you've had that experience. People usually don't say it that directly, unless they're really confident in their supposed superiority. But is there any greater insult than to say to the Lord, I don't have time for you? I got plenty of time for me. I somehow find a way to fit everything that I want into my days and prioritize things and shift things around and organize my life. And I'm able to spend time for me. But Lord, you're down on the priority list. There's a contrast here. 6 days you do all your work. The seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And wouldn't you say today, in the church, outside the church, generally speaking, people just don't have a lot of time for God? That's generally speaking the case. People aren't out in the world saying, I need to give myself to God. I need to find time for God. I need to commune with God. That's not even a question on people's hearts and lips. And maybe this is a reflection of their general disdain for his person. You don't want to spend time with somebody you don't enjoy. You find ways of sort of make excuses, finding other commitments that you can engage in, excusing yourself in one way or another. But maybe this reflects a general disdain for the person of God and for his rule and a contempt for entering into his rest. And is there any greater compliment than to say to somebody, I do have time for you? And you've all been in that situation where there's somebody who comes and you're sitting down and they come and they sit right across from you and they put the phone away and you know they have your undivided attention. Or you have their undivided attention. Whichever way it goes, both. Right? That's a comment. This person cares about me. They want to know me. They want to commune with me. They want to hear from me. And that's speaking to the worth of that person. That's speaking to the significance of that person. And that's what we're saying to God. Lord, you are worth it. You are significant. You are important in my life. I'm going to set aside the time that you have asked me to. So God is declaring his sovereignty over time. God is also declaring his sovereignty over work. We are to work 6 days, but we're told that there's a day we must stop. And God says, you got to stop. I'm telling you, as Lord and as God, as your Redeemer, you have to stop. And no boss is greater than God to demand that we work on God's day. Now again, we will come later on in the Word of God to find out that there is such a thing as legitimate work. But I want to cover the main heart of the commandment right now. There is some legitimate work on the Lord's day. But God says here, don't do any work. So we're going to start with that, right? There's no boss greater than God. God is the one who's Lord of work. He's the one who's sovereign over work. If he says you stop work, you stop work. I remember talking about the Lord's Day Sabbath when I was a senior in high school with a high school friend. And it was actually a girl I dated for a little while. And she had a good friend who was told by her employer, you got to work on Sunday. And my friend was basically trying to rationalize it and excuse it. And like, well, she was going to get fired from her job if she didn't work on Sunday. And, you know, what's that saying? It's like saying, listen, her boss's word is more important than God's word here. Right, that's what you're saying. Now, it's not God who is sovereign over work. It's my boss. When my boss says jump, I jump. If God says stop, but my boss says jump, I jump anyway. Whose authority is greater? God is the one who's sovereign over work. And I'm going to come back to that story in a minute. That story's not done. But stopping work is only obedience to half of the command. Right? That's not what the command says. It doesn't just say stop, period. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The other half of the commandment requires us to give the day to the Lord your God. So who are you ceasing for? That's another question to ask. Are you ceasing for God or are you ceasing for yourself? Listen, there's a lot of people in the world, they kind of get the general idea of taking a break. And when they take a break, it's self-centered. It's not for God. It's not to God. They're not working in any way for God. They're working for themselves. And this is what it is. It's, are you taking time to the Lord? It's his time. I'm going to go back to that story I mentioned before. As I engaged with this friend of mine, you know, in trying to demonstrate in my own, and I'm going to say I did not go about it tactfully, as you're going to find out very briefly. I did not go about it tactfully. But as we were talking and engaging, I said to this friend, I said, well, what if her boss said you're going to lose your job or you have to sleep with me? Well, that's another commandment. We'd be like, well, I'm going to lose my job, so I guess I got to do it. And the response was, oh, no, you know. She wouldn't let him violate her like that. But the issue isn't what he does to her. It's what it does to God. That's the issue with all the commandments. It's not primarily about me. It might indirectly be about me, but it's primarily about God. You're taking his time. Someone's saying, I'm taking the time for God, and I'm going to make it my time. If there's a boss out there that's saying, I need you to work when you're supposed to be giving your time to God. And I wonder at how many would view working on the Sabbath to keep a job just as much of a violation of God's rights as God as sleeping with your boss to keep your job. I mean, most of us would never countenance the one. But the other one, it's like, well, but you're taking from God. This is a day for God. It is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And we have to be careful that we don't somehow put this commandment in a different echelon and say, well, I wouldn't kill, and I wouldn't do this, and I wouldn't do that, but I would break the Sabbath day. You've got to be careful with that type of logic in your mind. That brings us to point number three. That is, don't have anyone under you work on the Sabbath. Don't have anyone under you work on the Sabbath. This is the second half of verse 10. Not only you don't do work, but you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. The command is telling us that it is our responsibility to prevent anyone under our authority or anyone serving us in some way from working on the Sabbath. The verse seems to be speaking to those who are heads of households, those who have control of some kind, those with families that they order, and those who have a larger group that they oversee or who they employ. And so you have family situation, right? Your son or your daughter. This, again, it doesn't say the man or the head of the household from that perspective, but it certainly seems to be referring primarily to the male figure, that your son or your daughter, they shouldn't be working. Those who work for you, your male servant and your female servant, those who have some obligation to you, not just that you have hired, but those who have sort of an obligation as your servants, you need to not have them work. Even the animals, your livestock, they shouldn't be doing work. See, these are all situations where you can control. You can tell them, I need you to do this. Your kids, you need to do this. The livestock, you can make them go out and do work. The male and female servant, you need to do this or that. And even this idea of the sojourner within your gates, my thinking has changed this past week on that. I used to view that as just anybody who's in your house, like a visitor. I think that probably the better way to understand that is someone who came from maybe outside of Israel who you've employed to do some work. Someone who's been hired by you, maybe living with you, but not just a visitor, but someone that you can in some way control and assign work to them. So they're not a servant, they're led by a hired hand of some kind. And this reveals a major category of how this day is to be kept holy, preventing others from working. Not by physical, but by not having them do work for you. It doesn't say you need to go out and rip the hammer out of the guy's hand, and right? Nothing like that. But you need to, yourself, not be assigning people work and putting them in a situation where you're obliging them to work. That's what it's getting at. And this also indicates that one of the best things that we can do for others is to prevent them from working on the Sabbath by not assigning them work. And the purpose is, of course, so that they can give the day to the Lord. It makes you wonder what Israel's time in Egypt was like all those years. They would have come here and they would have understood, this is something that Pharaoh didn't do for us for 400 years. But God's kingdom is different. One of the most loving things that you can do for someone else is to prevent them, help them to enter into rest by not assigning them work. There are people in the world, many of us in here, we have authority in one kind or another. We're parents, we're employers, we're farmers, we're customers. And all these different categories of people, they have the ability to cause others to engage in normal work activities. Are you doing this? Are you able to rest because you make everyone else work? The Lord says, your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, they are not to work either. And that brings us very briefly and lastly to the fourth point this morning, the basis for this command. And we've already covered this in previous sermons, but the basis is found in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God's creation, rest, and blessing of the day is the basis of the command. And this all points back to what we've said in previous sermons. The blessing is the benefit and the happiness that is experienced upon entering into God's rest with him. Israel was to imitate his creator in entering into God's rest. In the weekly Sabbath resting, Israelites were reminded that they were called to enter into God's continuing rest. This indicated to them that their current existence, especially once in Canaan, was not the ultimate state God intended for his people. God's original rule over his initial creation and subsequent rule over Israel was preliminary to his rule over his eternal kingdom. Only by being a part of that final eschatological kingdom would an Israelite be able to truly enter into God's rest. It was because of this that Israel was specifically called to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Following God's own pattern, rest was to come after work. Israel would have realized what this was all pointing to, which is why, especially in the prophets, there was always the expectation of the future kingdom. And they're called to strive to enter into God's rest. While the law is freedom, the law is imaging a father, the law is showing love, and the law is fulfilling the purpose of redemption. Once created, in conclusion, once created, all mankind was under an obligation to set aside time to worship and serve God. But by virtue of redemption, God called Israel to fulfill the original created purpose of mankind. This speaks to the eternal nature of the command. Time must be set aside for God. In addition to this natural law known to man by virtue of his creation, God supernaturally revealed something else. That the specific time to set aside for him is one full day in seven, originally the seventh day. God connects man's innate obligation to set aside time for him to his own creation rest. Instead of man randomly picking a time to set aside for God, the Lord chose his seventh day creation rest to be the time set aside, so that mankind would connect the time set aside for God specifically as a time to consider God's rest and God's kingdom, and what mankind was ultimately called to enter into that rest. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, your law is holy, and it's good, and it's beautiful. And every time when we compare ourselves to it, we recognize that we fall so far short. Help us to remember that you did not codify your law as a covenant document so that your people would somehow know how they can become your people. No, we, like them, are already your redeemed people. And so we ask that you would help us to run in the way of your commandments, to see in them such beauty and such freedom, to yearn for them, knowing that in them is true life. We ask that you would help us to understand what we studied this morning from your word. Give us greater insight and strengthen our minds to understand the things that are written, but also give us hearts that believe and a will that desires truly to run in the way of your commands. Lord, it's one thing, as we know from your word and from our own experience, it's one thing to know what to do. It's a completely another thing to do it. So we ask that by your Spirit, you would conform us to your image, help us to love you, and demonstrate the purpose for which we were redeemed by keeping the Sabbath day holy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.